Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you to the airwaves of Radio Islam International this Sunday morning. It's gone 13 minutes past the hour of 9. On a Sunday morning between the hours of 9 and 11, during the beautiful and auspicious month of Ramadan, we have our Q&A in this segment of the program. We are looking at your questions that we are trying to answer. And alhamdulillah, through these questions that come through, we are learning a lot. During the past 2 or 3 weeks that we have been hosting this program already, alhamdulillah, there are so many different aspects, especially when it comes to, there are so many questions that have come through with regards to the month of Ramadan, questions pertaining to fasting and kafara, fitra, fidya, etc. And there's so much that we are always learning all the time. We do remind you, if you have any questions, you can send your questions through via the studio WhatsApp number 48855, or you could send it also on the personal WhatsApp number 0609883982. Answering our questions today with us, with me in the studio, is Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A pleasure to be sharing the studio again with yourself.
Alhamdulillah, and I think next week Sunday we will be on the phone. So, it's always nicer to be in the studio on the phone. You've got to hold the phone next to your ear. And you finish, the biceps and the triceps are paining. So, alhamdulillah, today we have the comfort of being in the studio, and that's always a nice feeling.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this program a means of benefit and a means of education, whereby we can learn more about our beautiful deen. Mufti Saab, already probably the second last Sunday of the month of Ramadan into the last 10 days?
I personally do not know where the month really went. It's been just so fast, and it has just elapsed. May Allah make it such that how we spent our time, it would be that Allah overlook our mistakes and accept. As a believer, when you come towards an end of an action, then you make lots of istighfar, because you know that you didn't really fulfill the true rights of that. What is really remarkable, and I was in Azadville for the last 2 days. Alhamdulillah, having the opportunity of just spending some nafil itikaf, visiting the Darul Uloom as well as the Jamia Masjid, and being amongst the Asatiza at the Jamia Masjid as well as in the Darul Uloom is just such a phenomenal experience. And I studied in Azadville. You also studied in Azadville. I completed my Alim classes in 2006. I think you were in 2004. I got my dates right. We go and we visit and we travel and we visit different communities, and then you come back to Azadville many years later to look at. And just now that you've seen so much in the world and see where people are in different, and you come back and then you realize what a blessed place it is in that way. Because there's such a beautiful Islamic environment in Azadville, you know. As simple as it may sound, when we were performing the Isha Salah, the masjid, any of the Salahs, I don't think in any masjid in South Africa you'd have so many people wearing kurta and having sunnah beard like the Azadville Jamia Masjid. So it just gives you such a unique feeling that you, something that you don't even get in the haram, because in the haram you have people who have t-shirts, and when they go into ruku, half their back is being exposed and things like that. And the Azadville Jamia Masjid is just really something remarkable, as well as the Darul Uloom. More of the students that side, but the Jamia Masjid have people from the locality. And the way the community serves those in Etikaf, it is really remarkable. You feel like a king, literally. Allah accept from them and take them from strength to strength.
I mean. Going back to Azadville as Mufti Saab, it's always, it's like you feel like I'm coming back home. It's really an amazing feeling, and that's sentiments that are echoed from students from across the world. Students as far as Malaysia, Indonesia, from the Americas, and Australia, and you know the yearning that they have to come back to Azadville. In fact, from our class, one of our classmates also was in just before Ramadan. He came to South Africa for for a short visit, and he also said, you know, I'm feeling back at home. I haven't been here for over 10 years, and now when I come, I feel like I'm coming home. So really, it's the madrasa itself, the Darul Umm, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the asatiz are there, Hazrat Mullah Abdul Hamid Saab himself as well. And, you know, they have made and played a fundamental role in shaping many, many people's lives that are now leading communities throughout the four corners of the world.
Absolutely, yeah. May Allah, you know, the only thing we can really say is that may Allah reward them, and their reward is truly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We'll just have to get on to our program now, the Q&As. We see the first question coming through. Does deodorant spray going through the throat break the fast?
So in principle, if any substance that has a body passes down one's throat, then it will break one's fast. If a substance goes down unintentionally, it will not break the fast. So the spray have a defined body due to the vapor contained therein. And if one is not cautious while applying the spray, goes down the throat, it will break one's fast. However, if someone else is spraying and the vapor goes down your throat, while you do not intend to inhale it, then it will not break the fast. So one has to be cautious when using any substance that may jeopardize one's fast.
That's with regard to the deodorant spray. Now coming to asthma attacks. A person has an asthma attack and the person needed to use an inhaler. Will this cause the fast to break?
If the inhaler is used in the case of an asthma attack, then the fast will break and one qaza will be wajib without a kafara. So just one day after Ramadan. That is if a person had an attack. And if the person used the inhaler during fast without any need for it, that will invalidate the fast. And a qadha along with the kafara will have to be kept to make amends for this fast that was invalidated.
Mufti, continuing as this question that we did now with regards to asthma and sickness. Now there's another question that comes through with regards to sickness as well. The question reads, my sister is having some health problems and needs to take medicines approximately every 6 hours. She arranged for kafara to be paid. She fed one man in the month of Ramadan who was fasting every day. Now my question is this, that should the fast the same number of days after she overcomes her health hazards even though she has arranged for kafara to be paid?
Now, your sister, may Allah grant her shifa, I do not know what age she is in and what type of a sickness it is, but when a person miss fast because of a sickness, then you do not pay fidya. You don't give fidya. What you do is you make up that fast after Ramadan. Your sister has paid some money to a person or been feeding a person, but that wouldn't be fidya. There's no fidya. What you have to do is she has to wait till she gets her health back. And when she gets her health back, then she will fast those days that she missed. There's no penalty, monetary penalty in terms of feeding. On the other hand, if she's reached a stage where she's in advance in age or she's such a critical illness where there's no hope of her recovering, then only will you pay your fidya while you're alive, yes.
Another question coming through, should I make up the fast that I missed during my period over the years, probably referring to, you know, the lady that goes through the menstruation. So over the years they were not able to fast a certain amount of days, do they need to make that up?
Yes, so this is an important aspect of a lady's life, that she wouldn't be able to fast the entire month because of the fact that she may experience her periods, her menses. Now, from the question, I suppose that the sister has not been fasting, her must fast over the years. She should now make an assessment to the best of her judgment to calculate how many days have she missed over the years, gauging perhaps on her normal cycle and applying that over the years from when she became of age, reached the age of puberty. And then she should organize a system to fast these days as soon as possible, perhaps starting after Ramadan, 3 or 4 days every week, or, you know, 2 days every week, something like that, and try to get over with this as quick as possible so that but we do not know when death comes upon us. And if death does come upon, you need to leave this world with a clear slate.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. The next question, is it necessary to make an intention for qadha fast?
Yes, intention for qadha fast is a must, and it must be made the night before observing the fast. Otherwise, it will not be valid. So some people may be aware of the fact that when it comes to Ramadan or it comes to Nafil fast, you have up until what is termed as mid-morning, Rahwatul Kubra, where you take from the time of Seri till sunset, and you divide it in half, and you can make your intention up until that point. It's like an hour before Zawal. But when it comes to Qadha, you have to make the intention before you start the fast. So you can either make it the night before you go sleep, or you could make it, you make it at the time of Seri, but you have to make an intention and you have to specify which fast you're making. If you do not know how many fasts you've missed, then you simply say, I'm making the last fast that I owe to Allah, or you could say the first one that I owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be your intention for the Qadha fast.
Mufti Sahib, you know it's very meritorious to use the miswak, but what happens, the question is, I used a mint-flavored miswak. Did my fast break?
So the mint flavor in a, what we could term as a flavored miswak, is something added to the miswak, and it's not natural flavor of the miswak. So tasting anything without a sharia reason will be makruh, and therefore one should avoid doing that. There's also the possibility that the flavor may go beyond one's throat, risking the invalidity validity of the fast. So if you really tasted that flavor and swallowed it, then that will break the fast. But if you just tasted it without swallowing it, then it's makruh to do so, to have any flavor in your mouth while you're fasting without a valid reason.
Well, this up the next question with regards to fasting again. I missed 3 days of Ramadan, and I also have kafara of 3 days, which is still outstanding. Now, the question the person wants to know is that, can I now combine fasting for kafara for 3 days and the 3 days of Ramadan?
I would assume that the person, by saying kafara, meaning qadha. So it will not be permissible for you to integrate three fasting days of kafara, or if it's kafara of maybe a vow that was broken, then that may be also what is being referred to. So a person may have broken a vow, they have a kafara of that vow. Now, if you on the one hand have qadha of Ramadan and kafara, you can't integrate the three. You have to fast three and then another three. So three, six separate fasts will have to be kept. You cannot integrate the fast.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, another question. The question is regarding fasting. Is it necessary to have suhoor for qadha of fast?
It's not compulsory for one to have suhoor for qadha fast or any other fast. Having suhoor, that is the pre-dawn meal, is a sunnah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi advised us to have suhoor. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Tasaharu fa inna fi suhoori barakah. Take suhoor because there's blessings in it. So following on that, we obviously want to get maximum reward from our fasting, and that's why we should do it in the best possible manner, closest to the sunnah, and that would be by taking suhoor. Sometimes people feel that, you know, on weekends they have maybe a late meal after Taraweeh, they're not feeling hungry, so they'll sleep through the suhoor and just wake up for Fajr, we hope. So that goes against the sunnah, that one shouldn't do that. Even if it means just taking some dates or drinking some water, if you don't feel like eating, you're not obliged, but just to have something before you start your fast.
Jazakallah. Mufti, I have another question. My question relates to the 6 days of optional fast after Ramadan. So, mashallah, this person already prepared.
You know, Ramadan is coming to an end when yeah. people start thinking, and that's actually a good thing that people have the gaze, they have their mindset on that 6 days, they're thinking about it. So it shows that, you know, they've taken a liking to fasting, that it's become part of their nature, they've seen the benefit, and they're already thinking about how they're going to continue fasting after the month of Ramadan. And doubtfully, if that is what is on your mind at this time, then that is undoubtedly blessed. And that's a sign of the acceptance of one's fast, that one returns to the type of action. So the ulama say that the sign of your acceptance of your fast is that, or any other action, is that after you've completed it, you desirous of going back to that action. So if someone is thinking of fasting Shawwal, it shows that there's been great blessings in your fast. That's a preamble. Now you may go ahead and ask the question.
Gee, okay, so the question reads, my question relates to the 6 days of optional fast after the month of Ramadan. I know these have a big reward. Can I fast these and have them count towards fast missed from past Ramadan, or do these have to be caught up separately?
No, they will have to be done separately. There's no integrating and killing two birds with one stone shortcuts. You have to do it separately. The fast of Shawwal is a separate sunnah. The qadha is a separate. So you have to do that separately. It cannot be combined.
The next question, once I broke a fast during the month of Ramadan intentionally because I was very thirsty as I had done a lot of physical exercises at school. Is kafara fasting 2 months compulsory upon me?
So this question seems to have come from a teenager or maybe a kid, you know, so we commend the person, the young person for asking this question, that there is a concern that has come about. However, it's a grave act that was perpetrated, and the basic ruling is that if a Muslim deliberately breaks his fast during Ramadan with no justifiable reason, the Sharia, then he has to compensate for his sin with a kafara. And the kafara for broken fast, which is that a person has to fast 60 days consecutively. And that is consecutively, if it's the 60 days interrupted, one will have to start again. So for this young person, you have to fast the 60 days, undertake to do it, and get over with it. For a boy, a male, you'll have to fast consecutively. The only interruption for a female will be the menses in between, and she will then continue. So in this case, where the young person had broken their fast because of physical exertion, that wasn't a justifiable reason according to the Sharia, and that's why 60 days penalty as well as qaza of the actual day, so it's 61 days. The 1 day can be done at any time, and then the 60 days have to be done consecutively.
Mufti Sahib, Jazakallah for those answers, and inshallah, I think we're going to take a break now. We'll go for an ad break, and after that ad break, we will be back. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 25 minutes to the hour of 10 this Sunday morning, and it is the Q&A, the question and answer segment that we are now running on Radio Islam International. With me in the studio is Mufti Yusuf Musachi, and he is taking your questions, answering the questions for us. Mufti Sahib, to continue our discussion, more questions coming through on the studio WhatsApp number. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum, I'd like to find out if my wudu breaks when I wash my daughter in the toilet or even changing my son's napkin.
Okay, so on the Q&A program, we could say unfortunately, we only give the masail according to the Hanafi madhab, and the ulama, you know, that most of the ulama that do respond are equipped according to the Hanafi madhab. So according to the Hanafi madhab, if you change your child's napkin or you make istinja for them, the wudu does not break. According to the Shafi madhab, I'm unable to respond in that regard.
JazakAllah for that. So another question coming through. My husband has qada fast. I know he will not keep it. Can I keep them on his behalf?
Well, we need more wives like these that are so concerned. MashaAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase her in enthusiasm and increase the bond between the couple. Unfortunately, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةُ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No one can carry the burden of another. So you cannot keep that fast on behalf of your husband. He will have to do those fasts himself.
Another question is, what is the amount to be paid for fidya?
So every year we have our Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, which is the most reputable organization, and they release an amount. And the amount that they've released this year for the fidya is, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, 22 rand, and for the Shafi and Maliki Mazhab, 7 rand. The fidya for the Hanafi Mazhab is 22 rand. So for every fast that a person who is in a position where they are so sick that they wouldn't recover, then they have to pay 22 rand for every fast.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. Further questions coming through. Mufti Sahib did speak prior to us going on to that break. Mufti Sahib spoke of acceptance of actions, etc. So the question comes about, what should a person's attitude be when coming towards the end of an action?
Okay, so after carrying out an action, you should feel closer to Allah, that you have kindled that bond with Allah, that you feel that proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that your heart is softened, and that you can just feel that awareness and presence of Allah, that's one. Then the other sign of acceptance of your Ramadan, of your itikaf, of your tarawih, is that you are now moving away from your old habits, that you feel the need, you've undertaken, you've made tawbah, and you're now moving away from your old habits. That's the second sign of the acceptance. And the third sign is that afterwards you return to that type of an action. So after Ramadan, immediately you start your another khatm and you work towards completing that, even if it is not that you're not reading at the same volume or amount or quantity, but you are reading on a daily basis, that would be a sign. So you feel closer to Allah, you move away from your old habits, and you return to that type of an action. These are some of the signs of the acceptance of an action that our ulama have outlined.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the acceptance of our ibadah. That will be a great thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that we try as hard as we can to carry out the different forms of ibadah, but obviously it needs to be accepted in the divine court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is only when it can really benefit us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that divine acceptance.
Ameen.
Musab, carrying on, further questions now. Does one have to keep all the qada consecutively?
Earlier we spoke about kafara, that is when you have committed what we would say a crime almost, and it's a penalty. Qada is different. It doesn't have to be done consecutively. One has a choice. One can make a few now, a few later. So for the lady that due to her menses she may have missed some fast, she can keep some now, some later. However, one should not unduly delay. One should not unduly delay the qada. We should not unduly delay, because you do not know when death will come upon you.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. The next question reads, if a person broke their fast as a youngster, now the person is too old to keep the kafara, what should be done?
So if a person broke a fast as a youngster and now has reached advanced age, now in this instance, what you'll do is you'll feed 60 people twice a day, a full meal. 60 people twice a day, a full meal, or the person can also give the money. The amount is the same amount that we just mentioned, 22 rand. So you've got to multiply it. Now we give it to you to multiply. 60 times 22, you've got to do the maths and give the listeners the amount that they've got to give for that kafara.
Okay, Musa, we'll come with the answer in a short while. Let's just take the next question. The question reads, let's just get this in order here. So the person, Mufti Sahab, did speak earlier whether the wife wanted to keep the fidya on behalf of the husband. I see another question has come through now. This question reads, can someone else pay kafara on behalf of a person?
Yeah, so in that instance, you can pay kafara, but the person must be aware. If the person is not aware, it won't be valid. So you must tell the person that, look, I'm paying kafara on your behalf. Or the person may have asked you that, look, will you pay kafara for me? And this will then be done. It's similar to zakat, that you can pay zakat on behalf of someone else, but the person must be aware, either by that person having asked, or you just inform the person, that would suffice.
Next question, if a person broke a few fasts in the month of Ramadan, how many kafara should be done?
One kafara for 1 year, for the fast of 1 year. If the person broke a fast in several Ramadan, then one kafara for each Ramadan. That is the basic ruling that the ulama have given, for every Ramadan that you've broken a fast, you should give a kafara for that one, or you should fast a kafara for that. There is a difference of opinion on this particular matter. Some ulama say that even if it was several Ramadans of the past, just one kafara would suffice.
Okay, Mufsab, that amount that you are talking of is 1,320 rand, 60 times 22, 1,320
rand. Okay, so let me just clarify, that would be an instance where someone had broken their fast, so intentionally, and that would warrant a kafara. The person is now so old that they cannot carry out the kafara, which is 60 days of consecutive fast. Person has diabetes, advanced stage, or whatever. Now, how do they make amends? They give that amount that you have now mentioned, Mullah.
1,320 rand, that would be the current price for this year. Obviously, that amount fluctuates. It goes higher as time goes on. Moves up another question. What is the difference between fidya and kafara?
A person is extremely old and does not have the strength to fast, or the person is extremely ill and does not have the strength to fast, and does not have any hope of recovery, then you will pay fidya for every missed fast. The amount is the same as the Sadaqat al-Fitr amount, so that is fidya. Fidya is when you cannot fast. Kafara is when you broke your fast. So that is the difference between the two. So the fidya is for more on the sickly or the advanced age, and they will, there's no hope of fasting, so they will then pay fidya. Kafara is someone who had broken the fast and now needs to make an amends, and it may be that the person is now advanced age and cannot fast.
Mufza, further questions coming with regards to the, I see there's a lot of questions with regards to the fidya and kafara issue. Another question coming through: what happens if a person regains strength after paying fidya?
So as I indicated, fidya is a person is sick, person maybe on dialysis, chemotherapy, you know, have cancer. So the way you see it is that you won't be able to fast at any stage. So you go ahead and you pay your fidya. However, sickness and cure is in the hands of Allah, and for some reason, by the will of Allah, you regain your strength and now you feel you can fast. But you already paid your fidya. So if you regain your strength or the person has now recovered, then they will have to keep the qadha. As for the fidya that was already done, that they will receive a reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What happens if a... okay, that question we took already. Should fidya for must fast be paid from the marhum's estate?
If a person had to keep qadha for several fasts, and a person has now passed on, at the time of death, he made a wasiyat that the fidya be paid in place of all the masfas. The fidya will be paid from the wealth before the distribution of the estate, funeral arrangements, debt, and then from one third, you will pay that. So only from one third, you will pay that amount. It can only be done to one third. And if the if it was not bequested, then only with the inheritor's consent it will be done. The person did not make the bequest. The inheritors, on the other hand, if there was no bequest, they can do it with their own money also, but it will be an extra, and it is hoped that Allah will accept it then.
Okay, Mufsa, further questions. That's an interesting question. Is the fidya of Salah and the fast the same amount?
Yes, it is the same amount. The fidya that has to be given, paid for each Salah, is the same as the fidya for each fast. So fidya for Salah, remember, many people, you know, are not aware of the fact that the fidya for Salah is for six Salahs. You've got to give for Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, as well as Witr. And also when you're making Qadha, yesterday we had a bit of a informal Q&A at the Houghton West Street Masjid with the Mu'takifin, and a lot of questions, and most of the questions on the same theme of Qadha, and you know, fidya as well as kafara, and a lot of questions on that particular. And what I find heartwarming about this line of question is that during this month of Ramadan, people have that awareness that people are sitting in itikaf and now it starts troubling their mind. I missed so many years of fast, I missed so many years of qadha salah, how do I calculate it, how do I make up for this? People are asking, so should I be making my sunnah salah or should I make qadha salah? And on that particular one, for the benefit, I see you interested in the response to that. So a person missed many years of salah, should they make qadha or should they make sunnah? There are the 12 sunnah, which are the sunnah mu'akkada. And there's a hadith that whoever makes those 12 sunnah every day, bana lahu baytan fil jannah, that the person will get a home in Jannah. So you shouldn't omit the 12. The 12 is 2 before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 4, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, 2 after Isha. Shouldn't give that up. That should be kept in place. And then instead of any other Nafil Salah, one should then make the Qadha in place of that. So Alhamdulillah, it's good to see that people are inquiring about the Fidya and Qadha and all of that. And in terms of fasting and Salah, the amount is the same. And that is 22 Rand at present.
Jazakallah Mufza for that. Another question, is it permissible to offer the qadha fast on behalf of the marhumin?
I think we've dealt with a question on this, similar to this, no? But that was for a living person. So now there's a bit of a adjustment here. Can you offer the qadha on behalf of a marhum? No, this is not permissible. If this is done, the deceased will not be absolved of the accountability. So you can't do that. You can't take, carry out an action on behalf of someone else, especially actions like salah and fasting.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. We go for another break now, and after the break we will be back. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes left before the hour of 10 and we go for the news break. Mufti Yusuf Musaji is in the studio with me and we are taking a look at these questions. Mufti Saab, other questions coming through. Is it jayz for a lady to go onto the pill with the intention of skipping her monthlies for the month of Ramadan?
Now, we need to understand something, that ibadah and acts of worship is to do, what is the essence of deen is to do what is expected from you under that circumstances. It's not what we desire. So you desire something, but what is expected from you under those circumstances? And what is expected from the lady, she will have her menses, and she needs to understand that in her experiencing that, and having now that is the time which now she cannot fast, but she would have fasted if it didn't come upon, she will get the reward of fasting. So she shouldn't put herself through that. The Sharia has not made one obliged to do that which is not within the natural disposition. So our advice would be that, sister, you will get the same reward as your husband or anyone else for fasting the entire month while when you make your qadha. You shouldn't put yourself through this difficulty, which is unwarranted by the Sharia, because by going on the pill and delaying that menses coming on, you are then harming your body in one way. So you'll get this full reward if you have that intention to not do this.
JazakAllah, Mufti Saab, another question. The 6 days of fasting after Ramadan, must you keep these six first or must you keep the must fast first?
Start with the must fast. That is your obligation. And that is your outstanding debt. The six fast would be, it would be the sunnah. So you need to get on with what is more important.
Mufti Saab, what niyat can you make when giving a gift to a friend or family? Secondly, can Mufti Saab explain when to make niyat for sadqah lillah and who can receive this?
Okay. Now, firstly, when giving a gift, you make the intention of I'm joining family ties, friend. I'm following the hadith. Nabi Salim said, "Tahabu, tahadu, tahabu." Give gifts and it will increase mutual love. So that is something that is desirous by the Sharia. So the more intentions you make, those are some of the basic intentions. The more intentions you make, the more reward you will attain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are giving out your sadaqah or lillah, then you have to make the intention at that time that I'm giving out this sadaqah or lillah, and you give it out to a deserving person. Sadaqah or lillah, that is more broad. It's not as restrictive as zakat. So zakat, the special people we can be given to. In terms of sadaqah and lillah can be given to the poor. Lillah can be given to the masajid. It can be used for a very broad variety of activities, to spend on the masjid, for the upliftment of the community. So you make your intention, and why you should make your intention is also with Islam, every action will be rewarded according to the intention, and that is why you need to make the intention to get reward. And also, if you don't have an intention at times, then that wouldn't be considered as a valid action.
JazakAllah, Mufti Saab, further questions. If a woman is pregnant on her last, I think they mean that the woman is towards the end of her pregnancy and she's unable to fast, what should she do?
So in terms of pregnancy, we should ask an experienced, pious Muslim doctor. And the Muslim doctor will then indicate as to whether this lady is in a position to fast or not, whether it will be harmful to the baby's health or the mother's health. And if the doctor says that, look, this is going to be harmful for the mother's health or the baby's health, then the lady will not fast. She will give her or she will make her qadha after the month of Ramadan once she has the strength, and the baby also reaches the point of strength, then she will make her qadha.
Mufti Saab, one more question before we break for the news. If a person has a wet dream in the morning after Sehri, is the fast broken?
Yes, the fast will be intact. That will not invalidate the fast. The fact that a youngster may have had a wet dream, that won't break the fast. So the fast will remain intact. That is the ruling with regards to that instance.
JazakAllah, Mufti Saab, I see one more question coming through. Can I pay fidya for my must prayer during my lifetime?
No, you cannot. Because fasting, you have to have the strength. And if you don't have the strength, then you can pay fidya in your lifetime. As for salah, salah, either you perform it properly, standing. And if you can't, then you have the option of sitting. And if you're still invalidated, then you can even make it with ishara, with indication. So during a person's lifetime, they cannot pay the fidya for salah finish. A person will have to perform that salah. And as you are performing at this stage, you've got to make a list and enumerate how many salah. So just say it's 500 salah. You start performing towards that and update that list. If in the process of you performing that you happen to pass away, then you should have a wasiyat written out that I have now 400 left, and from my estate, which is one third of it, you must pay this. So it can only be paid after one's death.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance. It's now time that we're going to break for the news. Inshallah, after the news, we will be back. We will continue with the program so the listeners can stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. We are continuing our discussion, the Q&A session that we are having. Mufti Yusuf Musaji is in the studio with me, and inshallah he's still going to be with me for the next hour, where we will then inshallah wrap up this discussion. The next hour will inshallah continue with the pledge line, where you can donate generously. Mufti Sahib, more questions coming through now. There's some questions coming through with regards to Surakat al-Fitr. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum. I would like to know, upon whom is Sadaqat al-Fitr wajib?
Sadaqat al-Fitr is that charity which is associated with the day of Eid al-Fitr. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates, and he says, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بزكاة الفطر قبل خروج الناس إلى الصلاة. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم had encouraged the Sahaba to give out the Sadaqat al-Fitr before the people came out for the Eid Salah on the day of Eid al-Fitr. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu himself would give out his Sadaqat al-Fitr 1 or 2 days before the actual day of Eid al-Fitr. People come to the Eidgah here in Indonesia with their Sadaqat al-Fitr, and they want to give it out there. We've been told by the Jamia to make the announcement that they will not be collecting. It should be given before. In fact, there was an announcement already from the 15th in our local masjid in Extension 9 that they're collecting, and they will only be collecting till a certain date. On Friday, I was at the Outen Masjid, and they also announced that they will only be collecting till Wednesday. So try to give your Sadaqat al-Fitr out as early as possible so that it may reach the people who need it, and they can utilize that on the day of Eid. Now the question is to upon whom is Sadaqat al-Fitr wajib? And there are a few categories of people. Sadaqat al-Fitr is wajib in a number of scenarios. The first is a person upon whom zakat is wajib. That is, a person possesses assets of what we could term as a productive nature, equivalent to the value of 612.36 grams of silver, the zakat nisab amount. And if you possess wealth to that amount, then you are a sahibun nisab, so naturally you will have to give Sadaqat al-Fitr. That's one category. Another is a person upon whom zakat is not wajib, but the person has the zakat amount on the day of Eid. So this is irrespective of whether wealth is for the purpose of trade or not, and irrespective of whether it was in your possession for the entire year or not, that if it is above your basic needs, Sadaqat al-Fitr will become wajib upon this person. As for a minor or mentally disturbed person, if they have wealth equivalent to the nisab, the father, the guardian should discharge from the minor's wealth, or the father may also discharge it on behalf of the minor or mentally ill. A person upon whom Sadaqat al-Fitr is wajib is also obliged to discharge it on behalf of the minors if the minor is not wealthy, or the children who may be mentally disturbed. So you have to pay on behalf of them if they do not have wealth. Now the big question, husband and wife. A husband is not responsible for discharging Sadaqat al-Fitr on behalf of his wife or his adult children. However, it is permissible for him to discharge it on behalf of them, and with their consent, with them being aware of it.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, the next question, also with regards to Sadaqat al-Fitr, is now how much is the amount of Sadaqat al-Fitr?
So in the traditional way, it was the amount is half a sa, that is 1.75 kilograms of wheat, or 1 sa, that is 3.5 kilograms of barley, 1 sa of dates, or 1 sa of raisins. Now, when we talk of a sa, then this was a measure that was commonly used at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our ulama have now calculated the amount, and they tell us that the amount is 22 rand. So you can either give the actual things that we've mentioned, or what would be preferable is to give the cash amount so that a person can then utilize it according to their own preferences. 22 rand, that is the amount.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, when does it become wajib and when should it be discharged?
Sadaqat al-Fitr actually becomes wajib at the time of Fajr on the day of Eid al-Fitr. If a person passes away before dawn on that day, there will be no Sadaqat al-Fitr wajib upon that person. If a child is born on the day after the break of dawn, baby on Eid day, double bonus, then there will be Sadaqat al-Fitr. So just to illustrate to you that when does it become wajib, I've mentioned that two side masail. So it's on that actual day it becomes wajib. The Sadaqat al-Fitr has to be discharged on or before the day of Eid al-Fitr, and one can and is better to discharge it during the month of Ramadan so that it reaches the people before that, and they can use that for their preparation for Eid.
The next question is that with regards to Sadaqat al-Fitr, whom should it be given to?
Whom should it be given to? Sadaqat al-Fitr should be given to those who are eligible of receiving zakat. A poor person, a needy person, someone who's in debt, and in other instances where you have a Muslim country where there may be those that are serving as mujahideen or the needy traveler, they all will may be eligible for zakat, so they can also take the Sadaqat al-Fitr.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib, another question is, what are the repercussions? What if I fail to discharge my Sadaqat al-Fitr?
If a person fails to discharge his Sadaqat al-Fitr on the day of Eid, he will still have to do it. It doesn't mean he must it now. He's free of the obligation. He should do it, and he will have to fulfill it at the later time. He will be sinful, and this is like the... it is an amends for the shortcomings in our fast. So it is important that we do it at the right time so that our fast goes up with this as an atonement for it.
Mufti Sahib, I see a lot of people, you know, they try and tie up one action or another action. So the question coming through is that what if I did not fast in Ramadan? As Mufti Sahib just said, it's an atonement for the fast that you kept. So the person, the question comes about, what if I didn't fast?
So even if you didn't fast, Sadaqat al-Fitr is equally wajib on those who fast in Ramadan and those who do not fast. Whether it is due to a Shari reason or not, we give the listener the benefit that it may have been because of a Shari reason that you didn't fast, then too, you will still have to give Sadaqat al-Fitr.
Another question, is it permissible to give multiple Sadaqat al-Fitr to one person?
It is permissible to give the Sadaqat al-Fitr of multiple people to one person. Similarly, it is also permissible to divide one Sadaqat al-Fitr among several poor people, which would not be ideal because you want to give that person that amount, which would serve as a support for that person on the day of Eid so that they can also enjoy the blessings of Eid.
Well, this is a question coming through on the SMS number here. Assalamu alaikum. Can one give zakat to your domestic workers over and above the salary? Example, any non-Muslims? Shukran.
So zakat has its specific masarif who are eligible. And if your domestic worker, after you've paid them, they are still worthy of receiving the zakat, they may be having debt, or the wages that you've paid them doesn't equate or is not equivalent to the nisab amount, then yes, you can give your domestic worker, if she's a Muslim, you can give her zakat, and that would be separate. You don't have to tell a person this is zakat. If the person is worthy, you give it with the intention in your mind that I'm giving zakat. So that is fine. You may do that, provided the person is Muslim, and provided the person is a worthy recipient. It doesn't matter whether the person is working for you or not. But what you shouldn't do is, give them zakat and make them think that that is now a gift from your side, or, you know, making them think that it's part of the wages. That wouldn't be right.
Okay, Mutsab, further questions. What is the most rewarding categories among deserving recipients of zakat?
So, Mulawa, as you said, that the questions tend to flow from each other. We go on to a topic, and then I suppose things come to people's mind, and then they want to ask on that particular. So, who are the most deserving when it comes to the topic of recipients of zakat? There is a certain sequence. One's own deserving relatives, starting with the closest. You can't obviously give to your parents, your ascendants and descendants. That is, you know, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. You can't give to your children, grandchildren. So leave them out. But and to the spouse, you can't give. But relatives, your cousins, maybe even your siblings, distant aunts, uncles, close or distant. Actually, you should start from the closest one. Give them. That is the first, you know, people you turn to. Then the ulama have stated that you should give the students of deen and the scholars of the ilm of deen. And if you give them, you'll get a double reward, because on the one hand, you're giving someone who deserves it, and on the other hand, in the first instance, when you're giving family members, you are then getting the reward of silatul rahim, which is joining family ties. When giving to the scholars of deen or the students of deen, you get a double reward, because you are allowing them to get through their studies or serve deen, and while serving deen, you know, they will then render services which they would have gotten the strength from, or they will be free for doing that because of the money you've given. So you've assisted in deeni activities.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. I see a person sending a query through with regards to the question that they sent a very short while ago with regards to the domestic. The person has clarified and said that the domestic is a non-Muslim. Would it still be permissible?
No, zakat cannot be given to a non-Muslim.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Further questions, I would like to know if it is correct to give zakat and take a receipt, then submit the receipt as a donations tax and receive a rebate?
Yes, that is permissible. Yeah. So it is permissible for one to give zakat and submit the receipt as a donation tax and receive the rebate. The zakat will be discharged. That rebate is a gift from the government to you, which is separate from your zakat. But when you're giving your zakat, have a clear intention that I'm giving this for the sake of Allah, and that is supplementary. That is on a secondary level, which doesn't affect your zakat.
Okay, further questions coming through. If I make an intention to fast at night, but I did not wake up for Sehri, can I choose to not fast?
If you make an intention at night, then your fast will automatically begin with the dawn, and you don't have to make another intention at that point. Hence, if you wake up after dawn, you're already in the state of fasting, since your intention was there, valid from the night. Thereafter, you may not break the fast at that point. Or choose not to fast. You're already in fast, so you have no option. If you wake up before dawn, then you may change your intention and choose not to fast. But if you wake up after dawn, it would be as though you have entered into the fast, and you can't change out of that.
Mufti Sahab, another question coming through. What is barakat and how do we attain it?
An important thing, and I think this is something that we lack these days. Some of the ulama have stated, when you talk of barakat in, like in the Urdu language, or baraka in the Arabic language, al-barakatu hiya thubutul khayr al-ilahi fi shay. Baraka is the occurrence of heavenly goodness in something. So what happens? Fal-barakatu mahallat fi qalirin illa kathura wala kathirin illa nafa'a. Baraka is that ingredient that when it comes into something little, it makes it a lot, and when it comes into a lot, it makes it beneficial. And that is barakah. And the greatest thing in all barakah is to utilize whatever you have in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are numerous places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about barakah, and in the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That if the people of the city, and that is Makkah al-Mukarramah, if they are to believe and fear Allah, then we would have opened for them the barakat of the heavens and the earth. But nay, they chose to belie, and they were then taken to task for what they had did. So the reference to belief and fearing Allah, then you'll get the barakah of the heavens and the earth. Similarly, with regards to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun, that the book that we've revealed to you, which is a blessed one, a one filled with barakah, so that you may reflect on the verses. So that is a short introduction with regards to barakah. But the big question is now that how do you attain barakah? And the ulama have looked at the verses of the Quran and the ahadith, and they've enumerated various ways. And one of the ways in which we attain barakah, as we mentioned in that verse, وَلَوْ أَنَّهَا الْقُرْآنَ وَاتَّقَوْ لَفَتَحْنَا. When we look at the conditions that Allah has outlined in the verse in which Allah speaks about the people of Makkah, then there's mentioned that if they believe and had taqwa, Allah would have opened up the barakat for them. So, the first way to attain barakah in what you do, basically barakah is with minimum provisions you're able to achieve maximum. If you'd like to do that, we're living in times of constraint, people don't have money, our country is in a depression, we are in junk status, there's a shortage of jobs. How do you overcome that? You make dua for barakah and you do those actions in which you will attain barakah. And the first point is taqwa. When you have taqwa, then Allah will grant you barakah. The month of Ramadan was given to us to attain taqwa. And if we can adopt taqwa, then we will get barakah. So that's point number one. Number two is to make dua for barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us how to make the dua. We also able to gauge from his life. You would say, at the time of nikah, he would say, Barakallahu laka wa baraka alayka wa jama'a baynakuma fil khayr. That may Allah bless you, may Allah put blessings in this union and bring you two together with goodness. So at the time of marriage, we need barakah at that time. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would eat at certain types of foods, he would say, Allahumma barik lahum fima razaqtahum waghfir lahum warhamhum. When someone else would give him to eat, when you eat at someone's house, when you have been invited, then in the end you say, Oh Allah, grant them barakah in what they have provided for us, forgive them and have mercy upon them. So this is a dua you make for people. Similarly, when we consume certain types of food, Allah mabarik lana fihi wazidna minhu, when we drink milk, so that is how we attain barakah in our food. Then another way in which we can attain barakah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that do not be greedy about this world, then you will have barakah. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one sahabi, Hakim, he said, Inna hadhal mal khadiratun hulwatun, that this wealth is lush and it is sweet. And if you take it with disinclination, not being desirous of it, then burika lahu fi, then you'll be granted barakah. But if you take it with desire, then you won't have barakah in it. So one of the things that make us void of barakah is to have desire for wealth of this world, to have greed for wealth. That becomes a means of us becoming void of our barakah. Being truthful also in your business, that becomes a means of barakah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-bay'ani bil-khiyar, the buyer and the seller have a choice when they're busy with a transaction. They can either complete it or they can annul it. فَإِنْ صَدَقَ وَبَيَّنَا, if both of them are truthful and honest and they explain, if the seller is explaining all the faults, بُورِكَ لَهُمَا فِي بَيْئِمَا, they have barakah in it. وَإِنْ كَذَبَا وَكَتَمَا مُحِقَتْ بَرَكَةُ بَيْئِمَا, and if they lie and hide the faults, then the barakah of that bay is then taken away. So being truthful in business is a means of attaining barakah. Also, following the sunnah in eating and drinking, that is a means of attaining barakah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-barakatu tanzilu wasta ta'am, that barakah comes down in the middle of the food, so you should eat from the sides. So by eating from the sides, you get barakah in your food. Also, making dua of istikhara. There's the long dua and there's the short one. Allah makhirli wakhtarli. So when you just say, Allah, you guide me to make the right choice, that's also a means of attaining barakah. So it's something that we really need, and there are various ways in which we can attain it, and we've mentioned to you some of the ways from the Quran and the Sunnah.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib for the very detailed explanation, and obviously we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fills our lives with barakat and blessings. We're going to go for another ad break now. After the break we will be back. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's gone 34 minutes past the hour of 10. We've got about 25 minutes left for this program. This is the Q&A program that we are having. Mufti Yusuf Musaji is in the studio with us, and we are going through the questions that the listeners are sending through. Mufti Saab, further questions coming through. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum Mufti Saab. If you were in a car accident in the month of Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. But the question is, if you are in a car accident in the month of Ramadan, is your fast broken or is it not broken? That is, if you taste no blood.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the brother or sister complete recovery. If there's been any injuries, it make it easy. Now, there is no indication as to what could have broken the fast here. The sister or brother is saying that they did not taste any blood. So even if you taste it, it's that you swallow it. That, you know, if there's a significant amount that is swallowed, then that would break the fast. But just being in an accident itself, even if the person had become unconscious for a short while, even then too, it wouldn't break the fast. So the fast, the way I see it in this instance, is intact. There would be nothing that would affect the fast.
Another question, Assalamu alaikum. Can Sadaqat al-Fitr and Zakat be given to a minor non-baligh person if he is eligible?
Yes, it can. If the person is eligible, meaning that you know, the father of this person doesn't have that wealth, it may be an orphan, or the father is poor, so the child is also, obviously, by that, the child also falls in that category, and the child doesn't have any wealth of their own. So yes, you can give it to a child.
Another question, Assalamu alaikum. Is it permissible if a child takes 5 rand from a big person and the person knows that the child took it, if the person says they're taking it for sadaqah?
Okay, so what I understand from this, it seems a bit ambiguous, the question, but there may have been money and the child took it, and you know, the big person says, okay, fine, it's sadaqah. So sadaqah is broad, you know. Sadaqah means you give charity for the sake of Allah. It doesn't necessarily have to go to a person that is a worthy recipient. There's no requirements for who can receive sadaqah or not. It would be, in this instance, even though the person is saying sadaqah, it would be like, okay, it's a gift, so that is fine.
Another question on the studio WhatsApp line. Assalamu alaikum. Kindly explain who is a ma'zoor person.
A ma'zoor person is a person who is unable to keep their wudu. Now, this may be for a variety of reasons. A person may have flatulence, continuous passing of wind, or the person may have silsile bowl, there's continuous drops. A person may have a nose bleed, or the person is injured somewhere on the body, or person has running stomach. You can't keep your wudu. Now, as we know, you need to have wudu for salah. So how do you perform your salah when you can't keep your wudu? So what you will do is that that problem is persisting. You don't have enough time to perform, to keep your wudu for the duration of performing salah. So you will then wait. You will wait towards you know, the end. What will happen is you'll wait to see if this problem persists for the entire duration of a salah time. Just say after Asr, it started, and right up until Maghrib, you didn't have 5 minutes to perform your salah, then we'll categorize you as a ma'adhur. So now, when a person is a ma'adhur, what he will do is, even though there is that constant problem of either dripping blood or passing, it is constant flatulence or anything like that, with that problem, you'll make a wudu and perform your salah. And your salah will be done. You will remain a ma'adhur now, as long as that problem recurs once in every salah time after that. As long as it recurs once. Then, on the other hand, if an entire salah time passes without that problem cropping up, then you will no longer be a ma'azur, and then you will revert to the normal laws with regards to how wudu has to be made and how salah has to be performed.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. You know, whenever we hear this explanation, and Mufti Sahib give a very detailed explanation of the Masoor, and it just makes us think to what extent Sharia has went to, you know, that a person has got to perform the Salah. There's no excuse that you cannot perform your Salah, whether it's, as Mufti Sahib said, flatulence, or a person's got blood that is flowing out of the body. Yes. But then too, the person's got to make plans and make amends and make some way in which that person can perform the Salah. There's no excuse for missing it.
Absolutely, that's a very important point. And you know, added to that particular point, you have the issue of Salatul Khawf, which is when the Mujahideen are on the battlefield. And I was busy with the commentary of this verse in some adult classes, and the verse comes that فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ, the verse before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that you make the Salah either by, while walking or rukbana. And that in the battlefield, to such an extent that if you can't make sajda, you will make ishara to sajda, but you won't leave the salah. You won't leave the salah as long as you can, but if you can't, then you will make it afterwards. So even while standing on the battlefield, there's salah to be performed there. We can imagine, you know, while you're facing the enemy, then too you don't abandon salah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true realization of the importance of our salah. Moves up another question coming through. This question coming through on the SMS line. Assalamu alaikum. If a person had intercourse with his wife while Ramadan and the person was fasting, what is the ruling? Please note that the wife was not fasting as she was pregnant on the day that it happened. So what happens to her?
Okay, so firstly we'll deal with the husband himself who carried out this. He was fasting and he had now committed a crime which warrants a kafara and a qadha. So his fast broke because of that. What he'll have to do is after Ramadan make a qadha for that as well as kafara, fast 60 consecutive days. 60 consecutive days, that will be the ways of atonement. Also you should make tawbah and repent. So, you know, together with doing the kafara, one should make tawbah. As for the sister, she obviously wasn't fasting, so there's no kafara or qadha for her. However, she was part of what was now a haram action, so she should also make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for forgiveness for being part of this.
Getting on with further questions. Our mother suffers with an illness. She can't breathe normally without the oxygen mask. So can Mufti Sahib explain, will her fast be valid if she uses the oxygen mask?
So inhaling only air does not break the fast. If by using the oxygen mask, your mother will be inhaling pure air with no medication, then it will not invalidate the fast, meaning that she can use an oxygen mask while fasting.
Does it matter as to how, okay, this person, the question with regards to eating fish, does it matter as to how the fish died for it to be halal?
Fish can be categorized in two ways. You have fish that died due to an external reason. So you take out the fish from the water or doing anything to do that the fish dies. That type of fish is halal. Then you have fish that die because of a natural reason. And this is where in the books of fiqh they talk of a samakut tafi, where the fish is turned upside down, floating in the water, that the stomach is up and that it begins to float on the surface. Then that is, it died of a natural reason. You cannot eat a fish that died of a natural reason.
Okay, move this up. As we said, the trend is carrying on. You know, we asked the question on the fish, and now the question comes again with regards to animals. This question is, what is the status of performing salah on an animal skin?
Animal skin, with the exception of pig skin, is considered to be pure when it goes through the process of tanning, even if the animal is of unlawful to consume, such as the lion, or the animal is not slaughtered according to Islamic ritual. إِذَا دُبِغَ الْإِحَابُ فَقَدْ طَهُرَ. That when it is tanned, then it becomes pak. All skin will become pak if it's tanned, and that is with the exception of the pig skin. Even if you tan it, it will not become pak.
Okay, another question coming through. Was it a practice of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to drink cold water?
Yes, in fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preferred it. He said, كَانَ أَحَبُّ الشَّرَابِ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam الْحُلْوَ الْبَارِدِ. The drink most liked by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that which was sweet and cold. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did like, and sometimes, you know, when you have something that is cold, like on a hot day, if a person has to drink something cold, or at night after Taraweeh, you drink something cold, you then spontaneously will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. So by enjoying certain bounties, it then enables a person to make greater shukr to Allah.
Is it permissible? Okay, the question that comes through before that, if the person missed the 4 rakat sunnah before the Zohar Salah, the person is reading Zohar Salah with congregation, with Jamaat, what is the best way to make up for this 4 rakat sunnah that were missed?
It's better to make up for the 4 rakats after making your 2. So we spoke about the sunnah mu'akkadah earlier, and with regards to the Zohar Salah, there are 6 sunnah mu'akkadah, 4 before and 2 after. So just say a person came late, you came just in time for the Jamaat itself. Now you know that you have the sunnah mu'akkadah. What do? After you've made your salam, you first make your 2 sunnah mu'akkadah, then you make your other 4 sunnah mu'akkadah, and then if you wish, you can make your 2 nafil after that.
Is it permissible for me to make dua in the sajda of fard and nafil salah? Can I use any other language?
It is permissible to make dua in sajda of nafil salah. The dua should be those of the Arabic, from the Quran and the Hadith. So it should be from the Quran and Hadith you can make. It is not permissible to make dua in non-Arabic in salah. In the fard salah, one should restrict yourself to the tasbih that is there, especially for the imam or his followers behind him. In the Nafil Salah, you can make other du'as like, you know, Rabbana Atina Fi Dunya, as long as it's found in the Quran or the Hadith, then you can make those du'as in Sajda in the Nafil Salah.
Moves up, carrying on further questions. The Sunnah way of raising the index finger for Tashahud.
There are several valid methods of raising the index finger in the Tashahud. According to the Hanafi Madhab, the most correct method of raising the right index finger is as follows, that firstly, close the little finger and the ring finger, so you make some sort of a ring there. Then secondly, the middle finger and the thumb should touch each other and make a circle. So the little finger and the ring finger is closed, that is out of the equation. And then the middle finger and the thumb should make a circle. Then raise the index finger when you say La ilaha illallah, when negating all divinity except Allah, and drop the index finger when you say Illallah, acknowledging that Allah is the only divinity. And one should place his or her index finger on top of the thumb and the middle finger. So it will be something like this, that one would be by the end of it. So that is how it is. That is how it's been explained in terms of the books of fiqh.
Okay, another question coming through. Can I make money by buying baby stuffs from one website and selling it in another online platform for a higher price? Will this money be halal?
So buying items from one website and selling them for a higher price on another platform is permissible with the condition that one takes physical or constructive possession of the item before one sells the item on an online platform. It is impermissible to sell an item that one has not, that one did not take physical or constructive possession of. And when we talk of constructive possession, it refers to one having the ability to take possession of the purchased item, and there is no obstacle from the seller doing so. And the criteria for constructive possession may be found in different ways for each item, so it depends on that particular item.
What should a person do with interest money?
This is a common question that we get. It is incumbent upon a person to dispose of the interest money as charity to the poor who are entitled to receive zakat. Or those people who do not have the nisab of zakat. And you should do that without the intention of receiving reward. This charity is meant that you dispose of unclean or unlawful money, and it's ill-gotten money. And you should remember that when you're giving this away, you are cleansing yourself of that. The person who gets it, from his point of view, it is halal. He can do whatever he wants. So it's charity, it's interest for you, it is unclean. Give it away without the intention of a reward. Yes, you can say that I'm fulfilling the instruction of the deen, and that's why I'm giving it away, and I hope for reward for fulfilling the instruction of deen, but not for actually giving it as charity. Now, for the person who receives it, for him, it is totally pure. It's not unclean money. He can use it for anything. He can buy food, and you can, you know, do any other fulfill any other necessity. You may give the interest money to your relatives who are entitled to zakat. You may give it to any person who is entitled to zakat, or you can give it to non-Muslims also.
Mufti Sahib, does one have to gargle when making ghusl, or can one just rinse the mouth?
So water has to reach the mouth when you're making ghusl. Water has to reach the mouth. You have to put water in the mouth. However, now, what is the question here is that, do you need to gargle or can you just put water in your mouth? So according to the most correct opinion of the Hanafi Mazhab, gargling is not a necessity for the validity of ghusl. Merely rinsing by putting water in your mouth, rinsing, that is sufficient. However, it is best to gargle. It is best to gargle.
What is the benefit of making dhikr on one's fingers?
What is the benefit that we come across in the verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the testimony that will be given against a person when you commit a sin with your limbs? وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. So your limbs will give testimony against you. So why have it give testimony against you? Have it give testimony in your favor. And if you use your fingers to count your dhikr, then these fingers will give testimony in your favor on the day of Qiyamah. That Allah, the person used to use me for the dhikr. So thus the fingers will give testimony in your favor, and that will be for your benefit on the day of Qiyamah.
Another question, Mufti Sahib, can I wear a watch that contains gold components?
Okay, so the person is not asking about wearing a gold watch entirely, and I suppose this is for male. There are two issues when determining permissibility of wearing a gold watch. The content of the gold watch is more equal to the non-gold content. Example, 21 carat gold watch. And then the watch has more non-gold content than gold. It just has 4-carat gold watches. So if the watch has more non-gold content than gold, it would be permissible for one to wear such a watch. Also, what one needs to consider is that the main features of the watch should not contain gold, like the watch knee handles or the numbers, that should not contain gold. Therefore, if they are made of gold, it would not be permissible to wear it. So just say there is some gold, but it's somewhere in the mechanism of the watch, and it's not the overwhelming amount, then it would be permissible.
Now, if a person missed a few rakats of Tarawih Salah, can he make witr with the Imam, or should he first complete the Tarawih?
If a person missed a few rakats of Tarawih, then he can join the Imam and make the witr, and he can make his Tarawih later on. And for some reason this may have happened. So what you do is just say you missed the first two rakats and you came and you performed 18 rakats behind the Imam. Followed by that, the Imam now stood up for the witr. You make the witr. And then after the Imam has made the witr and you've made the witr with the Imam, then you can make your other two rakats that you've missed.
Okay, Mufti Sahib, another question. It's a bit of a long-winded question. I have full faith in my religion, Islam, alhamdulillah. But I have one question which I constantly ponder about. I want to know the criteria for which innocent non-Muslims will go to Jannah. Suppose some non-Muslims are very innocent, poor, and deprived of worldly pleasure, whilst they always do good deeds. Will they still be kept in Jahannam forever? On the other hand, Muslims who do many bad deeds but have little faith will be allowed to enter into Jannah one day?
Yes, it is a long question. May Allah make it easy for one and all. So in terms of what we need to understand here is that in the deen, in the light of Islam, verily the religion, deen with Allah is Islam. The only criteria for everlasting success in the sight of Allah is to bring faith in Islam. And one who has brought faith in the oneness of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has secured his life in the year after. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Thintani mujibatan." Qala rajulun, "Ya Rasulullah, mal mujibatan?" Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, two things are dictated, or it is incumbent. And a person asked, "O Nabi of Allah, what are these two things?" And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Man mata yushriku billahi shay'an dakhala an-nar, wa man mata la yushriku billahi shay'an dakhala al-jannah." Whoever passes away ascribing partners to Allah will enter the fire of Jahannam. And whoever does not ascribe any partners to Allah will enter paradise. And we need to accept it of that. That is what Allah has decreed. That is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us. And that is what we accept. Islam is the measure for our eternal success. However, determining who has Islam is something best known by Allah. There are some people who may not expose Islam due to circumstances they face in the world. Considering this fact, it is not correct for us to judge who will be in Jannah, to say this one is in Jannah and that one is in Jannah. I remember there's an incident in the Hadith where a person was martyred on the battlefield and the mother said, "Usfurum min asafir al-jinan," that he's a bird amongst the birds of Jannah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, maybe he spoke something which was inappropriate or he held back that which he did not have to hold back. So it's quite possible that those we think are non-Muslims believe in Allah and His Messenger, and it may well be that the person who you think is a Muslim may not be because of something they did. So it's best to dismiss and not to delve into matters of this nature.
Moving on, further questions that I see that comes through here. Is it okay if another person finishes your Quran khatam if you are unable due to hayd, etc.?
So every person will be rewarded according to their own actions. You don't have to complete your khatam in Ramadan. You can complete it afterwards. So what we're saying is that you have a haze, it's a temporary thing. You can complete that khatam after Ramadan. There is no need for you to now hand that over to someone else to complete.
Another question. Assalamu alaikum. My granny, who is 83 years of age, can't fast this year because she has a very bad, heavy, wheezy, asthmatic chest. And if she pays for her must rozas, must she still keep it after Ramadan? And her chest is like this throughout the year. It's really bad. It's been like this for like 30 years. She's asthmatic. She's on pumps throughout the years.
Okay, so as we explained earlier, that a person, what you have to do is, if you can't fast Ramadan, then you must fast after Ramadan, when you're better. You don't pay fidya. You wait for when you have the health, and then you fast. If you reach a stage where you know that you won't be able to fast, the doctor says you'll never be able to fast, that there's no hope of your recovery, then you pay the fidya as we indicated. So in this instance, there is hope of the granny's recovery. She should wait for when she recovers and then make the qadha of it. If there's no hope of her recovery, that she'll never reach a stage where she can fast, then in that instance she can then pay her fidya and now finish. If it is that she thought she'd never recover, so she pays fidya, and then she does recover, then she should make qaza, and as we indicated previously, that fidya that she did pay now, that would be a reward for her, and Allah will never destroy any good deed of a person.
Another question, assalamu alaikum, is there a minimum amount of weight on gold jewelry to make the nisab? I've been told I only have to pay if the gold is 75 grams, regardless of how much money I have.
So, to pay zakat on gold, if you have only 9 carats on its own, there won't be zakat. But when you have other gold and you'll have other money, what you do is you check whether it reaches the value of nisab. And if it reaches the value of nisab, then yes, you will have to pay a zakat on that amount. With the zakat, I think the nisab is approximately 5,000. We can just clarify that.
Another question, assalamu alaikum. My family is coming through from Cape Town. They made sehri in Cape Town but will be in Johannesburg for iftar. Do they break their roza according to the time in Johannesburg?
Yes, they break it according to the time in Johannesburg. On that note, one of the most difficult fasts that I ever had was when we went for itikaf, and we left here on a flight with Emirates to Dubai, and from there we're going to fly to Amman. And I remember that, you know, for the purpose, what they did was, the moment we got into the flight, they put the clock onto Dubai time. And at that time, Sehri in Dubai was 4 o'clock. So we were still flying towards Dubai. They put us now 2 hours earlier. So that is now 2 o'clock South African time. So we were barely in the flight. We had just made iftar and we were barely in the flight for 4 hours. And now we had to make Sehri. They said, no, it's Sehri time in Dubai, so you make your Sehri now. They announced it. So we made Sehri, what would be 2 o'clock in the morning at that time. And then we reached Dubai at 5 in the morning to wait till 2 o'clock to fly to Amman. And then we flew to Amman, reached Amman at 4 o'clock. And iftar was only 7:30 there in Amman, Jordan. It was a long fast. I still remember that fast. So yes, you make iftar according to the place where you are at that time. They're coming from Cape Town, so they make Sehri in Cape Town and make iftar according to the Joburg time.
Final question, can asthma pumps be used in fasting?
Asthma pumps cannot be used in fasting. As we indicated at the outset, that will break the fast. If a person gets an attack, then the fast will break, but there will only be one qaza. And if the person used it without an attack, then there will also be a kafara.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib, and Jazakallah for your time availing yourself this Sunday morning. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means that we can benefit and we can learn, we can practice on our true deen.
This morning I was with you, alhamdulillah, in the studio. And next Sunday, inshallah, between 9 and 10, we'll be doing another Q&A, which is on Eid related, maybe just one or two aspects of fitra. And at that time, inshallah, hopefully I will not be with you in the studio. I'll be on the other side of the country. So we look forward to having that one. We have another Q&A coming up on Tuesday night, but that will be with Mulana Habib. So the Muftis who usually answer the questions, Mufti Zubair Bayat, as well as Mufti Siraj, they are in itikaf at this moment. So Mulana, you know, when you have a puncher, then you have that biscuit wheel, the small thin wheel. It gets you to the point, but it's not ideal. So my sitting here is like that biscuit wheel, you know, that these are Mufti Siraj, my ustad, Mufti Zubair. We've been learning from him. He's a very senior Mufti across the country. So you have the biscuit wheel. It brought you to the destination, hopefully intact, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Mufti Zab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. You have been tremendous in this program. The answers have been very, very good. I can't say I'm not a Mufti, but the answers all sounded right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the important thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us and use it as a means of our salvation.
Ameen. May Allah reward all those that send the questions for the enthusiasm for deen, and give us all the yearning and desire to practice deen in its totality. Those that do practice on it, may Allah make that a means of sawab jariyah for myself, Mulana, as well as all those involved at the radio station. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.